The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
Matthew chapter number 25, today we're going to read from verse number 14. So as I read this scripture down to verse number 30, if you would follow along. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou a good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanges. Then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now today we come to the last of our Lord's parables. This is the final parable that is recorded of Jesus Christ. And as has been previously noted, it was part of the great Olivet Discourse. It was spoken by Jesus Christ while he was on the Mount of Olives. And we are at this point just 2 days away from his crucifixion. The parable that we have read here this morning is the second of 2 kingdom parables. And we see that in verse number 1 and also in verse number 14, which speaks of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven has to do with the sphere of salvation, and also it has to do with God's rule in the hearts and lives of his citizens, which would be the saved. Now, the first parable in this chapter, which we looked at last week, of the 10 virgins, is a parable of salvation. But here today, this final parable is one of service, the parable of the talents. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see that, first of all, there are 2 main players in the parable. First of all, there is the man who traveled into a far country, recorded there in verse number 14. And it is obvious that this is referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that after his resurrection from the dead and after his post-resurrection ministry of 40 days, that he ascended back into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the day that he will come again. So he is depicted here in the parable as the man who traveled to a far country. The second group here are the servants. And the servants would represent, I believe, the Christian or the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God and are citizens of the kingdom. That we are his servants. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you are one of the servants of the Most High God. You are a servant of Jesus Christ. And therefore, for most of us, I suspect today, this parable is directed to us. It is something that we ourselves need to take very personally and apply it to our lives. Now, a talent, the talents that are mentioned here, is the largest measure of value that is found in the Word of God. The word talent originally came from the word meaning a round. And you'd say, well, what does that mean? Well, it's referring back to the concept of a large rock, a large round rock. And a talent was about the weight as much as any man could carry. You could imagine picking up a large round rock. It would be very, very heavy. And a talent was somewhere in the vicinity of about 100 pounds. And, of course, as time went on, it became a unit of value, somewhat of a currency. We hear of talents being used as a measure, particularly with the building of the temple in the Old Testament and the candlestick of gold and how many talents were used of silver or gold in the construction of that great temple for the Lord. Now, at today's commodity prices, and of course they're going up all the time, but with gold around $1,220 an ounce and silver at about $17.50 an ounce, today one talent of gold would be worth in the vicinity of $1.9 million. For all of us here, that is an extraordinary sum. That is unbelievable. We really don't relate to that, but a talent was a very valuable, a very costly piece of money. A talent of silver would be around $26,500. Maybe we can relate a little bit better to that, I'm not sure. But obviously, when the Bible speaks of a talent, it's talking about something of great value. Now, we use the word talent a little differently. And in fact, this is where it has come from, but we speak of talent in terms of a natural ability. I think that most of us would know that. We talk about someone who is skilled in some area, and we say they have a lot of talent. We even have in the secular and the world of Hollywood, we have talent. We hear of talent quests and talent searches and things like that. Well, we understand that that is what it really means, is a special ability that most of us wish we had that somebody else has. And I believe that that is a good application of this particular parable. Now, I like to make a distinction, and I believe it is in the Bible, a distinction between talents and spiritual gifts. Even though the Bible addresses both of them in similar ways, I think it helps if we consider a talent as one thing and a spiritual gift as something along the same lines but with some differences. Now, a talent is a God-given natural ability. It's a God-given natural ability. When our children come into the world, we often think, what will they excel at? And as they grow up and as they get older and perhaps become more interested in certain things, we find that our children have talents. And as parents, we often try to develop those talents in their lives. It's very, very important. And these are natural abilities. This is what we are born with. And the point with a talent is that both saved people and lost people have talents. All right? That is really the distinction here. A talent can be used for the glory of God, or it can be used for worldly or selfish or even for Satan. We often see this. I'm reminded that in Tabernacle Baptist Church in Lubbock, Texas, where my son is the pastor, when in that church, which has a long history, there was a very famous singer who belonged to that church, who was a member of that church, Buddy Holly. And some of you old folks will probably remember him. And Buddy Holly was a rising rock star, and he was tragically killed at a young age in an aeroplane crash. But even to this day, there is a shrine in the city of Lubbock dedicated to Buddy Holly. And my son says that people still, to this day, show up at the church just to see where he went to Sunday school and where he was in the youth department or whatever it was. And here's an example, and there are many others, of people who profess to know Jesus Christ, who are gifted with great talent, no doubt, to be able to sing the praises of God, but rather choose to use that talent for their own purpose or for worldly entertainment, and that can happen. There are Christians who may have great talent in musical instruments. Well, you know, when you play the piano in church or when you are in the orchestra in church, the salary isn't all that great. In fact, it's nothing. We can double it every week and it makes you feel good. But I'll guarantee you can take those same talents and you can go out to a bar and you can play the piano in a bar and make some money, but you're not doing that for the glory of God. And so when we speak about talents, we're talking about the natural ability. And we have to understand that when God gives us a talent, we ought to be using it for his glory and not for other purposes. Now, on the other hand, a spiritual gift is also a God-given spiritual endowment. But it is something that only the saved receive. And I'll tell you why. Because it is received when we receive the Holy Spirit at the point of our salvation. Now, lost people do not have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. That is, the gift of God is the gift of the Holy Ghost. We receive him. He comes and dwells within us. And by virtue of the presence of the Holy Spirit, we as Christians are given spiritual gifts. And there are a number of these that are mentioned in the Bible. Now, we need to be good stewards of the gift. We can neglect the gift. We need to stir up the gift that is in us. And we need also to use that for spiritual edification of the church body. That is the purpose of a spiritual gift. So while we can see some similarity between a talent and a spiritual gift, the one difference is that lost people have talents, but only the saved people have a spiritual gift. And yet both talents and gifts are to be used for the Lord. Now I want us to think about talents today and focus more on that rather than on spiritual gifts. And I'm constantly amazed at the number of talents that are represented here in this church. I mean, we do have people, praise God, who are skilled in playing musical instruments. I consider that to be a talent. That is something that God has blessed them with. We have people who have a talent to sing, whether in the choir or in special music, in small groups, whatever it is. Thank God for the talents that people use to sing to the glory of God. We have people who are talented in graphics. You say, hey, what does that have to do with the church? A lot. Have you seen the bulletin lately? I mean, we have a lot of things where people employ their talents. There are those who are talented in the area of electrical work. And there are those who are talented in electronics. You know, 20 years ago or 21 years ago when we came, my first two computers were built by men of this church. We didn't go out to Best Buy and pick up a brand new computer. Men had the skills and the talents to be able to do that. And I well remember that. We have people who are skilled at gardening. And looking around the buildings, we can see how those talents are being used for the Lord. For maintenance, for electrical and I've mentioned mechanical work, fixing automobiles and washing machines, and those who have skills in carpentry and sewing and cooking. Yes, cooking is a talent, I think, especially if you try to eat some of the stuff that I've cooked. You'll know what a talent is. But praise God, and we could go on down through that list, and I'm sure everyone here has a talent that God has blessed you with. And so we want to look at this parable today of the talents and consider it in the light of stewardship. There are three things I want to bring out very quickly. Number one, the axioms of stewardship. Secondly, the areas of stewardship. And then lastly, the accounting of stewardship. So let's begin here in this great parable of Christ. First of all, the axioms of stewardship. Now, by axioms, we simply mean the principles of stewardship. And there are several given here in this parable. Principle number one, stewardship is the management of the affairs of another. Well, let me say that again. Stewardship is the management of the affairs of another. Now, notice in verse number 14, if you will, the Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Did you notice that? He gave them his goods. These things did not belong to the servants. They belonged to the man. But he committed them to the care and the keeping of his servants. Now that is what stewardship is all about. Stewardship is you and I taking care of the things that God has entrusted to us. One of the great examples of stewardship is found over in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, chapter number 39. If you'll look there in Genesis chapter number 39, we see that Joseph was a great example of a steward. And he was very, very much trusted by his master. Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand." And look at verse 5. "It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." Now there you have a great example of stewardship, because Joseph was totally trusted with everything that belonged to Potiphar except one, and that was his wife. And Joseph was a faithful man, so much so that Potiphar really got to the point where he didn't know what he had. He just knew it was being taken care of. And that every time he came and sat at the table, there was food on the table, and that was all he was concerned about. He had full and complete trust in Joseph. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God could say the same about you and I? That the things that God has entrusted to you, the talents that he has given you, that God, in a sense, doesn't have to worry about it. He just knows that it's going to be used in the way intended. Well, I believe that that's what stewardship is about. Notice it was his goods, verse number 14, back in Matthew 25. These things belong to the master. And everything that you and I have is not ours. It is ultimately the Lord's. Think about that for a moment. You know, the scripture tells us in Psalm 24 and verse number 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." The earth is the Lord's. After all, he made it. He was the one who called it into existence and created everything that is in the world. And it belongs to him. He is the owner. So what we have in this world is on loan from God. In Psalm 50, we sing a little chorus about this. In Psalm 50, verse 10 through 12, the Bible says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." So everything belongs ultimately to God. Your money belongs to God. Your possessions belong to God. And your children belong to God. Now the Bible says that children are an heritage from the Lord, or of the Lord. That even the children that God blesses us with and puts into our homes and gives us the responsibility of training and raising for the glory of God, We have to answer to God for what we have done as parents, because these are a gift from God. It's amazing when you think about it, that it is the management of the affairs of another. And God is very, very interested in what we do with those things. Now, let me say this, that if you have a talent to play a musical instrument, if you have a talent to sing, then understand that that talent is also a gift from God. You might say, oh, preacher, I studied for years to learn to play as well as I play. Well, yes, you may have developed that talent, but it is something that is from God. And we need to keep that in mind, lest we become puffed up in our own pride, because things like that, singing and playing an instrument, are on public display. And if we're not careful, we'll start to think that really this is all about me, when in fact it is all about God, because he's the one who gives those talents. These abilities, the natural ones, the learned ones, are entrusted to us by the Lord. That's the first principle of stewardship, that it is the management of the affairs of another. Principle number two is this, that every Christian is a steward. We're not talking about just those with special talents and those who have special ministries, but every one of us today are a steward. We are to be a steward. Look again here in verse number 15 of the parable. The Bible says, "And he unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one." And then notice this, "to every man," to every man. And that's the same with the spiritual gifts. If you look in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about God dividing severally to every man. Every Christian has a spiritual gift, but God has also given talents to every one of us. You know, that means that God expects you to manage the talent that he has given to you. So every Christian is a steward. Principle number three, the number of talents that we may have, that's determined by the Lord. Now, some of us need to understand this, I think. The Bible says in verse 15 that he gave. These men didn't just come in and say, you know, Lord, I want 10 talents, or I want 5. I think I just need 2. That wasn't how it worked. God gave to every man according, as the Bible says, to his several ability. That word several is very interesting. It's the Greek word idios. And it doesn't mean idiot, it means uniquely. We use the word sometimes idiosyncrasy. That means it's something that is unique to a particular person. And God has distributed these talents as he sees fit. That means that if God has given you a talent, then he intends for you to use it. You know, sometimes we get so full of self-pride, we say, oh no, I couldn't do that for the Lord. Well, you better be careful, because if he's given you a talent, then it's for a reason. God knows what he's doing. And if God has given you a talent to sing and you say, I could never get up and sing, well, you need to get over that, because God's going to hold you accountable for the use of that talent. We need to see this, that the number of talents that we have and what we have, that's God's business. That's God's business. Now, I have to admit that in our church and out there in the world, there are people who are multi-talented. Doesn't it make you mad when you see people like that? I mean, they can just do all kinds of things, and you're thinking, I wish that I could do something like that. Now, you might be saying, well, I just can't sing. If I get up here and tried to lead the singing of the church, it would be like a foghorn. It just wouldn't work. Or, I can't play the piano. I can't do this, and I can't do that. And we sometimes become envious of what others might be able to do. And sometimes we even get to the point of saying, people are talented, but I don't have any talents. Maybe you're like that today. You say, really, I just don't have a talent. Well, let me tell you that you do have at least one. God gave even that man one talent. And if there is one talent that you have as a child of God, it is a life that God has given you to live for him. You can at least do that. You can live your life for Jesus Christ, because that is a gift of God as well. But I think that in reality, if we were serious and honest about it, we'd say, you know, there are things that God has given me that I can do for him. But number three, the number of talents is determined by the Lord. Then the fourth principle here of stewardship is that God's measure is not how many, but how faithful. I want you to look at verse number 21. The Bible says, "The Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things." Now, that was the man who had 5 talents, and when he came to present them to the Lord, he doubled that to 10. Then you'll notice down in verse number 23, "The Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." Well, now, this was the man who had 2 talents, and all he could present to the Lord was 4. So it's not a question of how many talents you have. Lest we be lifted up again in pride and think, well, because I'm multi-talented, I must be more important than anyone else. No, it's not a question of how many talents, it's how faithful you have been as a steward. Stewardship is all about being faithful to God. Look, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to let you read this with your eyes rather than just quote it. But here is the big requirement concerning the stewardship of our talents. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse number 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." That's what God's looking for. That the talent or talents that God has blessed you with, he wants to know if you've been faithful. Now, one man had 5 and he was faithful because he used those 5, and it just so happens that he multiplied it by 2. There was one man who didn't have as many talents, but he was faithful because he used them to multiply them and double them. There was one man who was given 1 talent, but he was not faithful because he did not use it. He buried it. And what a tragedy it is when Christians will bury the talents that God has given to them. We'll never use them. I've known people in churches where you find out almost as on their dying day that they had a great talent that was never used for the Lord. What a tragedy that is. And we understand that God is concerned not with how many talents you have, not with what talents you may have, but how faithful are you with those talents. So as we think of the axioms of stewardship, are you asking yourself this question right now? What talents has God entrusted to me? What talents do I have? I think we ought to ask ourselves that question. It's important that we do. You know, it would be terrible to come before the Lord and say, "Oh, I didn't know about talents." Let's ask ourselves the question, what talents do I have? Number 2, I want us to look at areas of stewardship. Areas of stewardship. Now, in this parable, as we've already pointed out, a talent refers to a large sum of money. And yes, we are to be good stewards of our finances, because our finances, the money that we have, the income that we receive, is a gift from God. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." Now understand that God gives us the breath to get up every day, to go off to work, and to earn a paycheck. That is a gift from God. However you make your money, God is the one that gives you the power. So therefore, the money and the income and the assets that we accumulate in our life, they come from God. And therefore, there is an area of stewardship that has to do with our finances. But before I get to that, I want to just point out 6 areas. 6 areas where we are to exercise stewardship in our life. And as I go through these, we're going to, just for the sake of time, mention them. We're not going to study them today, but I want you to think about it and ask yourself the question, well, how is this in my life? Because I think each of these applies to every one of us today. 6 areas where we should be good stewards. The first, of course, is with talents in the sense of natural abilities that we are blessed with. The saying is, you use it or you lose it. And if you have a talent, I beg you to use it for the Lord, whatever it may be. Put it into action, because if you don't use it, you know, sometimes if you have a skill with a musical instrument but you just never use it, And then 10 years or 20 years later, somebody says, hey, play this for me. It's going to be awful. You have to develop those talents. So we need to use our talents for the Lord. Number one, the area is in what we would call talents. Here's another area that we need to be good stewards of, and that's time. Time. You know, time is a precious gift, just like the talents that we have, the abilities that we have. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, the Bible says. God gives us talents. God gives us time. You know that we all have the same amount of time, 168 hours a week. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 16 that we are to redeem the time, that we are to be good stewards of the time that God has given us. Now, if you think of those 168 hours, just on the average man, I suppose, if you subtract from that the hours that you have to put in on the job, and that's a necessity, you think of the hours that you may have to commute to get to the job. For some, that's a little bit more than others. Then there are the hours that we have to feed the body. We have to sit down at the meal table and eat. And that probably accounts for a bit of time, I should imagine. We obviously need good sleep. So a lot of that time is spent sleeping. And then there is time taking care of hygiene and other needs. So when you subtract those from 168 hours, you're probably left with around 40 hours a week. And that's really what God, I think, is interested in. What do you do with that 40 hours? Now, that's an average, I understand. Some of you work longer and you seem like you just don't have time, and others have less work to do and so forth. But what do you do with that time that is, in a sense, yours? Well, obviously, you need to spend time with family. But what about with the Lord? What do you do for the Lord? You know, there are things that we need to do, I think, that the Bible talks about, and that is not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. If you take a Sunday school or Bible class Sunday morning, the Sunday morning preaching, the Sunday evening preaching, Wednesday prayer meeting, Thursday or Saturday visitation, that doesn't add up to a whole lot of time, maybe 8 hours a week to give to the Lord. He's given us the time, and he expects us to redeem the time in a proper way. So there's another area, talent, time, then testimony. What about being a steward of your testimony? Because the Bible says that salvation is a gift of God. So if God has saved us, then I would say that we ought to be a good steward of our testimony. 1 Peter 3:15 says we are to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's something we can all do with our testimony. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, there's nothing worse than a Christian with a bad testimony. You do a lot of damage to the cause of Christ when you are not a good steward of the life, the new life in Christ that God has entrusted you with. So we have talents, we have time, we have testimony. What about the truth? This Bible that you hold in your hands, beloved, is a gift from Almighty God. And every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, the Bible says. You know, Paul said in a number of places, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, that he was allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. He considered the word of God to be so precious that he felt he was to be a steward of the word of God. That he was put in trust. And that's what stewardship is all about. You know, don't bury the truth. The Bible says we're to hide God's word in our heart, but we're also to use it as it is intended, to be a light to a darkened world. Then our temple. What about our temple? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You know, since God saved your soul, he wants your body. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, we have the appeal from God himself. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what God wants. And our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Are you taking care of your body? You know, the Bible, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that we are to glorify God in our body. And so we are to be stewards of this body. Now, it's a temporary thing. We understand that. And it's a dying thing, by the way. Our body is not getting getting any younger or rejuvenated. It's going downhill, and at some appointed time, it's going to expire. But right now, we have this treasure, this wonderful treasure of Jesus Christ in earthen vessels. And we are to be good stewards of our body. So don't destroy the body. Don't fill it up with drugs, for example. That's bad stewardship. Cigarettes or anything like that. Don't fill it up with junk food. I can say that now because I can't stand it anymore. But don't destroy the body with inertia. That means becoming a couch potato. I mean, God's given you a body. And he says, present your bodies, to use your bodies. You know, that's what it requires on a Thursday night when we go out into the community. People bring their bodies along because it's the body that walks and the body that talks and it's the body that knocks on the door. We're to use our bodies. We're stewards of this. So we have our talents, our time, our testimony, our truth, the truth of God's word, the temple of our body, and then also our treasure. Yes, our money and material blessings. We are to be good stewards of that. You know, this is one area where God has actually specified what stewardship ought to be. And it's also the area where most people struggle. People will be glad to use their talents for the Lord. They'll be glad to use their temple for the Lord. But when it comes to money, when it comes to our treasure, there's just something about it that we all struggle with being a good steward of our finances. Now, why is that? Well, because it's one area that costs something tangible. You know, money is a tangible thing. We have to reach in to our wallet or reach into our checkbook, and we have to actually part with something that we can hold in our hands. That's a little more difficult than maybe getting up and singing a song sometimes. Money is something that we all need, but it's something that we can easily fall in love with. And that's why the Bible says we are to be good stewards. The Bible calls stewardship in the area of our finances tithes and offerings. In Malachi chapter 3, the Bible addresses this issue of tithes and offerings. And while this is Old Testament, the principle is carried over into the New. We believe in storehouse tithing, that we ought to put our tithe in the offering of the church, not to use our tithe to buy things or to give to other causes. You can do that, but the tithe is the Lord's, and this is where it needs to be. In the Old Testament, will a man rob God? Malachi 3:8. Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Then the Bible says in verse number 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You see, God says the tithe is his. The tithe is the Lord. You cannot give a tithe if you want to get right down to it. Now, a tithe, you say, what is a tithe? Well, the Bible teaches it's 10% of your gross income or 10% of the increase. If God has blessed you financially with an investment, then it's the increase. If you put $1,000 down and you multiply that by two and you end up with $2,000, you tithe on the increase, the $1,000. But the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. It's not ours. It never was ours. So we just simply return the tithe to the Lord. Now, tithes and offerings. Now, an offering, that's a sacrifice of love. That's something that you have to keep, but you sacrifice and give to the Lord. And for many of us, that's faith promise missions, giving over and above the tithe so that the gospel can go forth into the world. It can be special offerings that are received from time to time. It can be where God lays something on your heart to be a blessing and to use that and to give something to the Lord that can be used for a special purpose. It's a sacrifice of love. But with tithes and offerings, you know, it's also an area of stewardship that God gives us a wonderful promise. Now, you know, he says there in verse number 10 in Malachi 3, that he would open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And you might say, well, Pastor, I've been tithing and I haven't had the windows open on me. We're still struggling. Well, the other part of the blessing is in verse 11. He said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And sometimes it's not the blessings that God pours out, but it's the drain on our finances that God plugs up. But I'll tell you this, you cannot outgive God. You can try to outgive God, but he says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. In other words, if you're a tight-fisted giver, then God's going to return in kind. If you're a generous, liberal soul and you're just happy to give and you're a cheerful giver, God's not going to fail you, I'll tell you that, based on his promise. I always say, don't get a calculator out on God. Now, don't calculate your tithe down to the nearest penny. Just be generous with God. He's generous with you. Just round it up, is what I say, and see what God does. But, you know, we need to be good stewards, not just of our income. Tithing is one of the fairest things in the world. I wish our government would employ that principle with taxation. And just everybody, regardless if you're a millionaire or if you're a low-paid salaried employee, that it's still the same percentage. That seems pretty good to me. And anyway, we won't get into that. But these are the areas of life that we need to be good stewards in. Now, are you considering all of those areas in your life, the talents that God has blessed you with? Are you a good steward of those? The time that you have, are you a time waster? Or are you using every available moment of time? I'm not talking about becoming foolish about it, where we become workaholics and just neglect things that need to be taken care of, but I'm saying using it in a wise way as a good steward. Our testimony, the truth of the Word of God, giving our temple, looking after our bodies so that God can squeeze a few more years of service out of our bodies, and our treasure. These are the areas where we need to be good stewards. Well, then lastly, let me briefly look at the accountability of stewardship. The accountability. You see, the talents that God gives us and the blessings that God pours down upon us, these are not given to us to indulge ourselves. These are to be used for the glory of Christ. And there is coming a day of reckoning. In the parable, look at verse 19. The Bible says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Now, Jesus has been gone for almost 2,000 years, or thereabouts. It's a long time that the good man has gone to a far country. But one day he's coming back. We've emphasized that over these last several parables, that Christ is coming. And when he does come, there is going to be a day of reckoning for Christians. Now, it's very significant, the order of events in Matthew chapter 25. In the first parable that we looked at last week, you have the rapture, where the parable of the 10 virgins, verse number 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. That's the rapture. In verse 19, you have the reckoning, which is the judgment seat of Christ. And that follows the rapture. It's a God's perfect order here in this chapter. After the rapture, when we are gloriously caught up to be with the Lord in the air, we need to expect to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what we have done as stewards over what he's given to us. And then in verse number 31, you have the revelation, the second coming of Christ to the earth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And this talks about the judgment of the nations at the end or at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. So there you see God's order, and there is going to be a day of reckoning. And the judgment seat of Christ will be a time of rewards and loss. Just like that man who had one talent and did nothing with it and went out and buried it, he lost what he had. And if you look back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 this time, in verse number 12, the Bible speaks about this day of judgment. The Bible says, now if any man build upon this foundation, and it's talking about building on the foundation of a New Testament church, Jesus Christ, you are going to serve God. You're going to build upon this. And the way you build is described as either gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. And the Bible says in verse 13 that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. There is a reward for you and I who use our talents for the glory of God. What a wonderful blessing that would be. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But notice in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now it goes on to say, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. You see, the judgment seat of Christ has got absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation was determined and it was set and sealed when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And there's not going to be a judgment for Christians to see if you should go to heaven or not. That's already been determined down here on this earth. But there is a judgment that is a judgment of our works, of what we have done as a Christian. And there are rewards and there are loss. And you can stand, as the songwriter put it, empty-handed, with nothing to show for your life as a Christian. And you will suffer loss, but the Bible makes it clear, yet you will be saved, yet so as by fire. I call that being saved by the skin of your teeth. We're all saved by the grace of God, by the way. That's not a very accurate scriptural statement I just made. But the fact is that you're going to have to give an account. And God wants to reward us, this is a judgment of works, not our sins. It's a loss of rewards, not of salvation. But notice that, as I mentioned before in Matthew 25, it doesn't matter whether you've taken 5 talents and multiplied it to 10, or you've taken 2 and multiplied it into 4. That's not the issue. It's how faithful you have been with what God has blessed you with. How faithful are you in your ministry? How faithful are you to do the things that God has called you to do? And there is a reward awaiting us. Now, in the parable, we see a threefold reward. Number one, there is a commendation. And I think that for the sincere Christian, that's enough. Well done. Well done. Isn't that something? To hear from the lips of Jesus Christ, well done. I think from my point of view, and I know others have expressed this, that if that's all it was, that would be worth it all. Just to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But also, there will be promotion. The Bible goes on to say that thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. And in other parables, this is somewhat connected with millennial responsibilities. I don't want to get into that, but it's quite possible that in the millennial kingdom, when we shall come back with Christ in our glorified bodies, that we will have responsibilities. I think the Bible teaches that. He has made us kings and priests, and we shall rule with him or reign with him on the earth. And those who have been faithful, not those who have been well known, not necessarily those who have had big ministries, but those who have been faithful to the Lord, he's got some special promotion in store for us. And then I want you to think about this, participation. The words are very, very interesting. I spent a lot of time in study on these words, where in verse number 21 and 23, he said, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It doesn't say enter into the joy of the Lord. It says enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, we would look at that and say, well, that's just talking about heaven. That's just saying, come on in, heaven's great, and yes, it's going to be a place of bliss and joy and indescribable joy at that. But I wonder if there might be something else here that we can take. And I'm not saying that this is exactly what God is saying here, and we understand it's a parable. But think about this. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Jesus Christ has joy. Now, we know in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, when Jesus Christ was facing the cross, in fact, he even prayed, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that was no joy. Jesus was not saying, I can hardly wait to go to the cross and suffer. That he recoiled from, as anyone would. But the Bible says, the joy that was set before him. That he was looking beyond the cross, and there was something that was going to bring him great joy. Now, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and verse 11, which is a great prophecy of Jesus Christ and his first coming, the Bible says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He shall see the travail of his soul. In other words, Jesus Christ would see the results of the suffering that he would endure on the cross. And he would be satisfied. Now, what does that mean? Well, that verse goes on to say, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You know what the joy of the Lord is? I'm looking at it. You, if you're saved, you are the joy of the Lord. Really, that's what the Bible says in Luke 15, in those parables of the lost and found. Does not the Bible say there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth? And many people have looked at that casually and they said, well, when somebody gets saved, the angels of God flap their wings, which they don't have, but they get all excited and they're shouting and hollering in heaven over one sinner that repents. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels. So who is in the presence of the angels of God? Jesus Christ is. And when a sinner is born again, when somebody gets saved, Jesus Christ is filled with joy. And the joy of the Lord is when a sinner gets saved. And the Bible says that when we use our talents for the Lord, we can enter into the joy of the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Because that's what it's all about. Using your talent for Christ. Whether it's playing a musical instrument, singing a song, singing in the choir, or doing something that God has skilled you with. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the church. It's about winning souls to Christ. And because we are faithful, and because we use our talents for the Lord, we get to enter into the joy of the Lord, something that makes Christ very, very happy. We can see through our efforts combined lost souls coming into the kingdom of God. And whether that's the interpretation that we need to get, I just think that it's something we ought to consider. And when you use your talents in this church, whether they be visible on display to everybody or they're in the off hours when nobody's around and you're doing something around the church, that if you remember that this is for the joy of the Lord, that our church can continue to be a lighthouse of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can say, you know, I didn't get to maybe share the scripture, but because of what I did, that soul came to Christ. You can enter into the joy of the Lord. That is using our talents for his glory. Well, the question really remains, first of all, what talents or natural abilities has God endowed you with? He's given you at least one, I know that. Many of us probably have more than one. But what is it? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever asked yourself the question, what talent has God blessed me with? Second question then is, what are you doing with them? Your talents or the time that God has given you, your testimony, the temple of your body, or your treasure. All of these things are from God. What are you doing with it? Are you multiplying them or are you burying those things? Are you sitting on things that God could use you for that he couldn't find in anyone else? He could use you. What are you doing with those talents? And when you come and stand before Christ, will it be a day of rewards or a day of loss? You know, this is the Master's final parable. Think about that for a moment. You know, This is the last recorded parable that Christ left with us, chronologically. And in it, he reminds us that he has left you and I here on this earth to do a work for him. And he's provided us with spiritual gifts, for sure, but he's also given us talents that we can use to enhance his work. And one day he's coming back, and we will stand before him, and we must give an account of ourselves. What have we done with all that he has blessed us with? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus?
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you received a blessing from the preaching of God's Word.